We're going to look at two places of Scripture. So take your Bibles and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And then we'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And you'll understand in a moment why we're looking at both places of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and then 2 Samuel chapter number 12. This is graduation Sunday, and we're going to talk about a young child that graduated and I believe went to heaven and what he can tell us about life. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, verse 39, and then 2 Samuel chapter number 12, we're reading a number of verses. Let's all stand, shall we? Everybody standing for the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 39, please, and follow along with me in your Bible. The Bible says, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil." I want you to notice that. Your children, which had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Understand that this is talking about the children of Israel going into the promised land, and God is saying certain people would be left out, but certain people would go in, and he's talking about the children there. Then turn over to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, if you will. This is a very familiar part of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and look at verse number 15. And follow along in your Bibles, please, as I read aloud. The Bible says, "And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, and washed, and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And notice what David says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'll talk on this subject, a dead child speaks. A dead child speaks. This child is going to speak to us about things of life. I hope you'll pay attention. I think I can help you in many of you in some instances. We'll talk about an age of accountability. What does that mean? So I hope you'll listen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you bless us this morning. And Lord, all through life, there are adversities that come our way. Trials and tribulations. And certainly, dear God, I can imagine that the death of a child could be so troublesome. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. From this portion of Scripture, give us something for our hearts that we can hold on to and that we can take with us when we leave this place today. I pray that you give folks an open heart. And I pray that you'd, most importantly, dear God, empower me. Dear Lord, I know I'm nothing before you, and I know that. I understand that completely. But dear God, you love each and every one of us. So I pray that you'd use this preacher, undeservedly so, but nonetheless, dear God, please use me today to help your people will thank you for it. Amen. You may be seated. Your Bibles, I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter number 1, please. Please take your Bibles and turn over there. Teenagers, please do so. I want to talk to you about the subject I said, a dead child speaks. Deuteronomy chapter number 1, look at verse number 39 again, and then you can look up here. We'll talk about this verse. The Bible says, moreover, your little ones. Your little ones can be described as those children that stumble, that walk and fall down. So in our terms of speaking, that would be toddlers and below. Little children, infants, if you will. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. Now, it doesn't say what ages the children are. It just says the children which have no knowledge of good and evil. Notice what God says. They shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. He's talking about entering into the promised land. Now you understand and you know that when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God said many of the children could not go. Many of the children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness, they could not go in the promised land because of sin, because of lack of faith. Of course, Caleb and Joshua were able to go, but many of them did not go. But he says these folks can go. Who? The little ones? That's the infants. That's the toddlers. The children. What children? The children that had no knowledge of good and evil. Now watch me for an instance. This is interesting. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God told Adam and Eve, that's a slip up, that wasn't on purpose, and God said that Adam and Eve could not touch a certain tree. Could not eat from it. A little discrepancy whether he said you shouldn't. Eve thought you couldn't touch it. But anyway, there were two trees in the garden. Over on one side was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on the other side was the tree of life. And tree of life was there, and the tree of knowledge good, and there were other trees there. But God gave specific instructions to Adam and Eve and said, "Now look, you cannot eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do eat from that tree, you shall surely die." And God meant what he said. Now, we all know what happened, don't we? We know that Adam and Eve, through temptation, through the tempter, Satan, coming through the serpent, he came to the Eve, the woman, and tempted her, and she did eat, and then she gave to her husband Adam. He did eat, and as a result, man has been cursed throughout all the ages, some 6,000 years now, all because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, watch this. Over here, God says there's children who have no knowledge of good and evil, and they shall enter into the promised land. Now listen very carefully. I do believe that infants who die go straight to heaven. You say, but preacher, they're sinners. Yes, they're born in sin. They have the nature of sin, but they don't have the knowledge of sin. And God, through his mercy, allows them. Sin is not imputed to them. So God takes them in his mercy and takes them to heaven. Now, it's just not infants or babies. It's some children. You say, what children? Well, the children who have no knowledge of good and evil. Who are they? I don't know who they are. When a child comes to realize that they're a sinner, and they come to realize between good and evil, not necessarily right and wrong, between good and evil, when that person comes to understand good and evil, then that person, that child, is accountable to God for their sin, and they better seek a Savior. But until that time, whatever it is, now look, it could be our folks that are mentally challenged, who really have the mind of a child, of a three-year-old. You've heard that. Those folks have a mind of a three-year-old. If they don't have any knowledge of good and evil, I believe God is trying to teach us here that God will take them to heaven. Now, that's wonderful. But how come God doesn't put a particular age on it? I think there's a reason he doesn't do that. I think he wants to let us as parents know, don't mess around with your children. Your child is going to one day be accountable to me, and I'm not going to tell you when it is, because I think it's different for each child.
Every child comes to realize that between good and evil, a different age. For some, it may be very early. For some, a little later. But God's trying to tell us, hey, your child, parents, has a never-dying soul. And that soul will go somewhere and spend eternity, the Bible says, either in heaven or a place called hell, eventually the lake of fire. So God is saying, hey, don't wait. Don't wait to start training them in things of God. You start the moment they come home from that hospital. You start the moment you put them in that home. You don't get out of church. Boy, I tell you what, parents, do not get out of church. You say, well, I just don't. Look, if you parents have children, you get out of church. It's not only you getting out of church, it's your children getting out of church. Your child has a never-dying soul that one day will be accountable to God for its sin, and you need to make sure that that child stays in the house of God and grows up. And by the way, take this book at home and open up its pages to your children and teach them the things of this book. Do that. That's so important. But I think God's trying to teach us that, hey, in my mercy, that child is just a year old and dies unexpectedly. I'm going to take that child, take him up to heaven. I don't know about you, but that's important to me. In Marion, Illinois, not Illinois, we were visiting over we're going to Dutch country this week. My wife and I had taken just a few days off, and we went into the Millennium Theater there in Lancaster, I believe, Lancaster. We were talking to a lady, went there early to make sure that we didn't get lost, and we were talking to her, and she says, where are you? I said, I pastor in Massachusetts, and she kind of looked at me. I said, the Massachusetts is important. It's not Massachusetts now, it's Massachusetts, and she kind of laughed, and I said, it's kind of like, you know, calling Illinois instead of Illinois. How many of you say Illinois? It's Illinois. And so if you go down south and you say, oh, this is a nice state you have, Illinois, they'll get offended. And so it's important that you get it right. Anyway, we're going out there and talking to her, I forgot where I was going with this now. And we're talking about her and so forth. But in Illinois, in the state of Illinois, in Marion, Illinois, there's a cemetery. And in a cemetery in Marion, Illinois, whenever I go up there, I try to find, my mom knows exactly where it is. Unless I got directions, I couldn't find it. But in Marion, Illinois, there's a cemetery. And if you go into that cemetery and find the plot for Femister, on one side you'd find a plot for Darla, and on another side you find a plot for Deborah Femister. Those are my sisters. You mean, preacher, you have two sisters that are buried in Marion, Illinois? I do. One sister lived to be 6 months of age. One sister was born and died just hours after birth. Now, this teaching's important to me. How so, preacher? Because this teaching's so important to me that I know that I have some sisters in heaven. And one day I haven't seen them. I can't even remember. I've got in my mind are images of that day when my Deborah Jo Femister was 6 months of age. I've got images of that day when my mom, and I was about 4 years old, she sat me down on the sofa. She gave me my little play truck to play with. She had a bottle. She said, son, I want you to hold this bottle. And I still see her going into the room there in the bedroom, and I'm sitting on the sofa there. She goes into the bedroom. The next thing I know, I see my mom, and I can still hear the scream as she comes out in the doorway, and her hands are up like this, and she's screaming to the top of her lungs, screaming and screaming. I still remember that. My little sister by the name of Deborah Jo died as a result of infant death syndrome, I think is what it died, in a crib death, what we call crib death, just 6 months of age. And I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches that Deborah Jo was up in heaven one day. I think God has something marvelously prepared for our parents that go through these terrible, agonizing times. Boy, I can't wait till my mom gets to heaven. My dad's already there, but I can't wait till my mom gets to heaven. Not that I'm trying to rush her, but I can't wait till she gets to heaven and she sees those two daughters of hers the last time she held him in her arms, and boy, she just anticipated good times and dreams like every mother would have. But I can see her going to heaven one day, and God has this daughter that she hasn't seen for years, and another one, Darla, that she really never got to know. And I can see God allowing her to reach down with her hand and grab the hand of that child that's in heaven and spend all of eternity with that child. God has some marvelous things in store for those of us that go through the grief that many of us... She doesn't, or he doesn't have a name, but there's somebody in heaven that I believe I'm going to meet one day, and my wife is going to meet, that we never got to hold, we never got to see. We had dreams. My wife went into the doctor's office, and we were anticipating the birth of our firstborn. My wife found her way into the doctor's office, and the doctor said something that wasn't at the time. Well, I guess at the time it was pretty strange. He examined my wife, and he said, "Now, Gloria, you're pregnant, but I want you to realize something. I want you to just go about life, just go and acting like you're not pregnant." Something of that nature. He knew what was going to happen. He just didn't tell in plain terms. My wife came home. I think it was just within a day or two that she miscarried. And that child, by the way, you're looking at a preacher that believes that birth begins at conception. Amen. And that child was born and conceived, and that child became a living soul inside the womb of my wife. And that child now is up in heaven. One day my wife and I will have somebody up there to look to, and we don't know their name. We didn't give a name. We began the beginning processes like every mom and dad do, but we didn't ever pick out a name. We had dreams, and that child may be a boy or a girl, but when we get to heaven, oh, praise God, bless God with His infinite mercy, there's a child up in heaven on the portals of heaven are waiting for mom and dad one day to get there. In our story of David, David has committed a horrible sin of adultery. And because of that sin, God noticed that sin. Don't believe that God doesn't punish sin, because He does punish sin. Sometimes people go into a fundamental independent Baptist church, they'll say, boy, those fundamentalists, those Bible-believing people, they sure are different. They preach against sin. Look, you're looking at a preacher. I'm not afraid to preach against sin, because I know what sin does. And sin hurts. And sin will destroy your family quicker than you can click your fingers like that. I'm all for preaching against sin, but I'm all for hugging and loving that one that sinned and try to restore them back into the fellowship, the right place of fellowship. But I'll preach against sin. I'll tell you what's wrong. I have no problem saying what's wrong. Some people don't like that. I was thinking, you know what, if I had cancer, and I went into the doctor's office, and the doctor took x-rays, and he came out, and he knew that there was a spot on my lung, and it was lung cancer. And if he did not tell me that I had lung cancer and let me go and live my life, I'd be awfully upset at that doctor. Amen? You would too. And buddy, I'll tell you what, if a preacher has this book and knows what sin will do to an individual to destroy their life, and he doesn't preach against sin, oh, look, I don't want somebody pointing at me and saying, preacher, why didn't you warn me? Look, I've caught enough tears in my life as pastoring for almost 10 years now. I've caught enough tears and know what sin will do. And once sin's done, boy, sin bringeth about death, and it destroys your soul, it destroys your life. Teenagers, make sure that you live by this book. Oh, you say, but it's so fun. Oh, I know. I know what the world says. Oh, sex is fun. Boy, there's a right place for sex. Amen. And there's a right place not for sex. That makes sense if I said that right. There's a place to enjoy sex and a place not to enjoy sex. And this book says what it is. And we should make sure that we teach our kids that. But David commits an abominable sin. He sends his prophet, his man of God, his preacher, if you will. He says, Nathan, go tell David. And Nathan goes and tells David a story about a ewe lamb and how the ewe lamb was taken and taken from the poor man and was taken to give some food to a traveler from afar. And David gets upset because there were some rich people and they didn't take it from the rich man. David says, give me that man. And then Nathan says, David, thou art the man. The preacher, the man of God, points his finger at David and says, David, you did wrong. So happens that David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba had a child. That child was born. God allowed that child to be born. God could have allowed that child to die in the birthing process. That child could have died in the womb, but that child was born. And boy, can you imagine David? He's thrilled. I've got a child. But oh, in the back of his mind, he realizes the sin that he's done. And in the book of Psalms, he talks about how he waxed faint and he grew a bit grievous day by day, thinking about the wrong that he committed. And of course, had Uriah killed in conspiracy and committed the sin with Bathsheba. Then God comes through Nathan. He says, David, your son's going to die. Your son's going to die because of the wrong you've committed and because of what you've made Israel to look at. Hey, God is a loving God, but God is a righteous God. And for 7 days, the Bible says, David throws himself on the floor and looks up to God and prays and repents and repents and repents, hoping that God would spare his child's life. And on the seventh day, the Bible says God struck that child and that child died. By the way, when it says struck, that means God gave an illness to that child. Hey, don't you know that your child belongs to God? And at any moment, God can strike a child. Oh, God didn't strike David. Didn't do that, but he struck the child. And sometimes we'll get into that. Why would God strike the innocent child? We'll talk about that in a little bit. But God strikes that child and that child dies. All the while he's fasting. All the while he's praying. All the while he's weeping. And then he notices his servants talking. And they're whispering behind his back. And he knows, he just has an inkling that they're talking about that child and that child has died. And David looks to his servants, finally, is the child dead? And they say, yes, he's dead. And immediately his complexion changes. He doesn't throw himself on the ground anymore. He's not in prayer like he was. He's not fasting like he was. And the servants don't understand. They go to David and say, David, what are you doing? You just lost your child before you were weeping. Why aren't you continuing to weep? David makes a remarkable statement. He says, I may go to my child, but my child may not go to me. Now, why did he say that? Some people say, well, he was just planning, meaning that he would go to the grave with his child. I don't think so. Here's a man that is weeping and praying and fasting, and all of a sudden he stops. Why? Because he rejoices in the fact that one day he will see his child again in heaven. I will go to him, but he shall not come back to me. David understands wonderfully that one day that child who has died, he will see him again in heaven, and he rejoices in that, and he says, I don't have to weep anymore. The child's gone, the child's dead, but I'm going to see that child again. Boy, there's so much hope and so much things to praise God for. When a child is stricken with a disease or an illness at a young age, and we look at that child and say, where is that child? By these passages, we know one thing. That child's in heaven. That child's in heaven. And boy, that's a wonderful thought as you grieve and you go through the grieving process and you think, well, I want to see my child again. I got two sisters I'm going to see one day. I got a child, I don't even know that name. I don't know what the name is. I don't know the sex of the child, but I'm going to see that child one day. I'm going to be with that child forevermore. That's a wonderful thought to me, to know that your children who die at a young age are in heaven. Some people would say, I just don't know about that. I don't know about that. When do children really understand? We don't know that. A lot of children don't understand things. I like the story of the kindergarten class that went on a field trip, went to the sheriff's office. And the sheriff showed the kids some pictures of the 10 most wanted by the FBI. One of the child looked at the sheriff and he said, is that really a picture of them? The sheriff said, it sure is. He said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took that picture then? And sometimes we just don't understand, do we, as children? Children don't understand. But I know one thing, even if a child doesn't understand between good and evil, God in his mercy allows that child to go to heaven. Hey, think about this. 1.5 million babies a year have been aborted in this country by parents Moms. That's horrible. But every single one of them is in heaven today. That's God's mercy. The Bible says there'll be no tears in heaven. One day. My Bible says there will be tears in heaven. I had a young lady in Tennessee whom I pastored. I told the church I was going to preach on abortion. She called me up on the phone. I had no idea. She said, "Preacher," she said, "I don't know if I can come to church Sunday night." I said, "Why?" Oh, she was fairly faithful. She'd been to church that Sunday morning. She said, "I don't know if I can come Sunday night." "Why?" She said, "Preacher, you don't understand." She said, "I aborted my child. And I don't think I can see what you're going to show. And I don't think I can revisit all the pain and all the guilt that I went through in aborting my child." I tried to exhort her and try to help her and try to tell her what the Bible said, that that child was in heaven. She came that night, sat back at the back, way at the back. And I noticed all through, I showed some pictures about abortion and what it does, and the pictures of a child that's been ripped apart by an abortionist, showing that we basically kill them and suffocate them and all the horrible things that abortionists do. And all the time she sat back in the back and she watched and she looked, tears streaming down her cheek. Finally, she could take no more, and I saw her stream out of the church and go out of the doors, and people looked back and she was gone like that. She called me later that week on a Monday or Tuesday, and she explained why she left. Of course, I understood why she left. The guilt. Don't tell me that sin doesn't scar. Oh, it scars. I wonder how many folks will be in heaven that have aborted children. There may be somebody here today. I don't know. If I do, I don't mean to offend you. I do not do that at all. God's a merciful God. But there may be somebody here today, and it's not my intention to bring up the past. But I imagine there may be some parents or mothers in heaven one day, and they get to heaven and they see a child. And Jesus, our Savior, is bringing that child towards a mom. And he stops right in front of that mom, and he calls out that mom's name, and he says, "Here is your child." "But, Master, I don't know this child." "Oh, but you do. This child was in your womb. You carried this child for many, many weeks. This child was aborted." I can imagine that mom begin to cry. By the way, I believe there is tears in heaven. If you'll check the Bible out, you'll find out in the last chapter in Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears." That doesn't come until the judgment, and after the judgment, the great white throne judgment, which is 1,000 years. My Bible seems to indicate there will be tears in heaven. And I can see that mother cry and cry and cry. Cry and cry in heaven and cry and cry and cry. And only until God himself shall wipe away all the tears will those tears be stopped. Because of the sin that we're reminded of. What are the lessons for us to learn as this child speaks to us? Number one, let me give you a few lessons. Let me give you three of them. Number one, the result of sin will soon change from source of pleasure to pain. The source, the result of sin will soon change from the source of pleasure to pain. You know what sin is? Somebody remarkably said, sin is fun. But you know that fun only lasts, that pleasure only lasts for a little while, and then it turns to pain. David, 9 months at least, perhaps a year or more has passed. He thought he got away with it. He thought he'd escaped the chastening hand of God. But boy, you don't get away from God's hand of chastening. 9 months to a year or maybe more has passed. And yet God brings his man and points right at him and says, "David, you art the man. Because of your sin, you will not die. I've heard you're repenting. but your child shall die. And torment will not escape your house. And on and on and on it goes. By the way, just thinking about this for a minute. Remember Absalom? Absalom was David's son. Remember Absalom? The report came and a runner came back and said, "Absalom, he's dead, he's dead." Remember what David said? Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son. Why did he say that? Why the reaction towards Absalom different from the reaction towards his son, his other child over here? I think David knew that his son was in rebellion, against God, and perhaps his son was now in the torments of hell. And he said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son." But over here, he looked at the child, and he knew that God had taken that child, and that child was up in heaven. And he said, my child, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I believe God's trying to teach us something through the two different attitudes of David. But the result of sin will soon change from source of pleasure to sin, to pain. Maybe not immediately, but it will. I think I've told this story. I'm pretty sure I have. Many of you may not have heard it. I believe with all my heart that God believes wants a man and a woman to be united in marriage and to consummate that marriage on the wedding night. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I was in a chapel service for young people, and we had a missionary speaking, and this missionary, better put that over there before I step on my glasses. This missionary was speaking, and he told the young people that were seated, he said, "Young people, I want you to listen to me very carefully." He's talking about sin. He said, "I want you," he's talking about the kids, and he was exhorting those kids to walk down the aisle pure, undefiled. As he was exhorting them, he told the story. He says, "When I was in college," by the way, the same college I went to, he said, "there were two young people." By the way, this is a Christian Bible Baptist college. The young people, the husbands, the men are not allowed to hold hands with the girls, or not even allowed to kiss. They said, in my college, there were two young people. They were the top of the line young people, boy and girl, top of the line. He said they had made a date to get married. And on the eve of their wedding, they got alone, away from everybody. Nobody knew it. They spent the night at a friend's house. Nobody knew it. And that night, right before, just 12 hours later, they were going to come down the aisle, pure and undefiled. He said that night, 12 hours before they were going to exchange their wedding vows, they consummated their marriage physically. The next day, that young man went to his home, and she went to her home, and that young lady was all glow, as you know, anybody would. Any bride would be expecting the beauty of a marriage when she'd say her wedding vows to her man. And the hour began to tick close to the wedding date, wedding time. 2 hours, 1 hour, 1/2 hour. "Where's Bill, who was the groom?" "I don't know. I haven't seen him." "Have you seen him?" "I haven't seen him." 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes. The bride becomes anxious, as you could imagine. The clock ticks. It's wedding time. The music's playing. The guests are there. The bride's ready to walk down the aisle. No groom. "Where's Bill?" And then the report came. On the way to the wedding, so-called Bill was in a head-on collision, killed like that, gone. There would be no wedding bells for her. Wait a minute. After that wedding date, that dear lady was impregnated. And for 9 months, she walked around carrying her husband's, would-be husband's child the illegitimate child for everybody to know the marks of sin. Pleasurable for a moment, but then painful. What am I saying? This child speaks to you and I that sin is pleasurable for an instant, but the consequences are very painful. Number two, the innocent suffer for the guilty. Oh, this is easy, isn't it? This child didn't do anything wrong. God, why would you allow this child to be taken? Shouldn't it be David? Shouldn't this child be taken? I think God's trying to teach us something, that the innocent suffer for the guilty. Wasn't it Jesus Christ that died on the cross? Wasn't it the one that never sinned dying for the one who had sinned? Wasn't it the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Wasn't it the pure, innocent Son of God? Did he have to die on that cross? See, the innocent died for the guilty. And here that innocent child died for the guilty daddy. Abortion is not innocent. Abortion is deadly. Number two, the innocent suffers for the guilty. Very quickly, number three, I think more importantly than anything else, I think we can learn this. As the child speaks, I think the child would say, your life belongs to God. Wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. Listen very carefully. You don't hear anything. Look up here for a second. That innocent child belonged to God. Remember that. Remember when Job lost everything? Everything. All his children, his possessions, his house, everything. And here's what he said. The Lord giveth, and the Lord, help me out, taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gave the children to Job. God took away the children of Job. God gave to Job the house. God took away the house to Job. God gave the possessions to Job. God took away the possessions. God gave the corn. God took away. God gave the camels. He took away. Everything you have belongs to God. And dear parents, those children belong to God. You say they're mine. No, they're not. They're not your children. They're on loan to you. They're a gift from God. God can take the womb of a young maiden and a young wife, and he can close that womb so that woman can't have any children. It's God that gives life. And this child who died innocently, this child served its purpose well. This child was going to speak to David and let David know, David, you can't do what you did and get away with it. And children, God's people have a purpose. You have a purpose. And you're here for just a little bit. Here I am, a preacher. I don't have a right to live my life the way I want to live it. I have a right to live my life to bring glory to Him, because I belong to Him. I don't belong to my wife. I'm my wife's husband, but I don't belong to her. She didn't give me life. God gave me life. Listen, learn this important fact, that you're here from a loving God for a reason, for a purpose. Wouldn't it be good to live your life for His purpose instead of how you want to live it? Oh, God, I don't think I'll listen to you on that. I have a right to my life. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? God gave you life. We went down, we saw at the Millennium Theater, we saw In the Beginning. By the way, I would recommend it to anybody. And they showed this man coming up out of the dust. You know how God created man. And then they had Jesus, and they had him blowing, giving him the breath of life. And he became a living soul. You know what? You're here today because God gave you life. And life is a gift. Life is a gift for just a little bit. Life is a vapor that appeareth for a little while. And then what does the Bible say? Vanisheth away. And your life on this earth is a gift from God to be used for His honor and glory, for His purpose. I don't know what your purpose is, but I do know what my purpose is. Ladies, you have that husband. God made you to complete him, to be a helpmeet. And God wants you to be everything you can to make that husband happy, to complete him. What does that mean? That means he ain't much unless you're there, amen? That means he needs you, amen? He's only half the man he could be if he had you. That means you're important in his life. And the lady said, well, I just don't think I should be married to this guy. Hey, God made you to complete him, fulfill your purpose. He needs you. By the way, hey, fellas, you better realize you need her. You know what the Bible says? He that findeth a wife. Wait a minute. Oh, preacher, that's wrong. The Bible should say, he that findeth a good-looking wife. That's not what it said. Oh, it should say, he that findeth a real, real good cook. No, it's not what it says. It says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Hey, fellas, you have a good thing in your wife. Oh, but you don't understand, preacher. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You don't understand what God's trying to tell you. God's trying to say that you that have wives, you found yourself a good thing. Put it right up there with banana pudding. Amen. All that good food. There's this dead child, and that dead child's trying to speak to us and say, my life belonged to my God, and he had a right to take me up to him anytime he chose. And I did what he told me to do. I was a child. He allowed me to be born, and then he took my life. I was obedient. Oh, maybe only 2 weeks old, maybe a week old, maybe. But that child was an obedient child and did what God wanted it to do. Don't you think you ought to be obedient to him and do what he wants you to do? If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you're not a child. You're not a baby. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God has placed a curse upon mankind for their sin. Because they took from that garden of knowledge, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, the curse has been placed upon man. And there'll be an accounting for that sin. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross to pay for that sin. When he died on that cross, your sin debt was completely paid for. Well, how do I get to heaven then? It's a choice, like we talked about this morning in Sunday school. You just realize you're a sinner and realize you're in bad shape. You're lost on your way to hell. Realizing that, you look to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. And you call upon and ask him, believe, trust, depend on him for your salvation. And when you look to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven through you and what you did on the cross for me. At that moment, you become a child of God. And you have a place secured in heaven's glory. Amen. It's that simple. But you have a choice. You can reject it, just like you have a choice how to live your life. You can reject that book. You can say, I don't want to live by that book. That's your choice. Go ahead. But there's going to be some troubling days in your life. Or you can say, oh, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? I'll do it. Just tell me what to do. Boy, with that kind of attitude, you'll be in for a much happier life. Let's pray, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, I pray that you bless us. Dear Lord, the dead child speaks. And oh, how that child spoke. And I pray that we'd be able to get the message from that dead child. Thank you, dear God, of your grace and your mercy. Thank you, dear Lord, that those that have no knowledge of good and evil will be allowed into heaven's gates. Thank you for that child that stumbles, the infant, the baby, the child that can't even talk yet. Thank you for security of knowing that child is safe in the arms of Jesus. Dear God, I pray for these that are here today. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. Help them to jump out at the opportunity to be saved, to take you as their Savior. Dear God, I pray that you'd allow that dead child to speak to all of us. Help us to realize that our life belongs to God. Help us to realize that there's a danger in taking pleasure because the end of that pleasure is certainly pain. and help us to realize that the innocent many times suffer for the guilty. Dear God, speak to hearts. Do what I cannot do, please. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me just ask this.